Hey, thanks for checking out this message from LifeGate Church. We hope that God uses this message to encourage you and to help you live in the freedom and purpose that Jesus has for your life.
Thank you, Nathan. So it's great to be here again, second service. I have not preached three times on a Sunday for the last 1,000 years. And so if I pass out in the middle of this sermon, you can just, those who were at the first service, can pick it up and keep going. So is that all right? So it's really, you got notes, great, good on you. Yeah, just a reminder, the notes are there. I do little printouts of my sermons so that you can actually, if you fall asleep during the sermon or miss something, you can have a look at it later. And so when you're home, grab your Bibles and then have a bit of a read through, and God may speak to you again. They ran out of the first service. Did anybody not get one for this service? You want not got one? Because you can have mine. Okay, nobody wants it. Okay, I'll keep it. So, it's really good to be able to be here. Nathan contacted me and in Port Macquarie. They come for holidays and asked me would I come and share in the church, and I turned him down once, turned him down twice. But he's a persistent little beast, isn't he? You know, as you've discovered. And so the third time I agreed to come, and so here we are today. And so we pray God will bless you richly as we share together. I just want to ask you to pray. I've written two books about Australian bushrangers. And the first one is called Is Ned Kelly in Heaven? And there are 4,000 copies of these books in prison libraries across Australia and New Zealand. Christian Literature Outreach put them into the libraries, and there have been, I'm not exaggerating, hundreds of mostly men who've come to Christ through reading this book or the other one. This one's about Ned Kelly. Is Ned Kelly in Heaven? And it's the story of a wonderful Christian doctor in Melbourne who in the 1860s to 90s witnessed to prisoners in Pentridge and in Melbourne jail. And had a chance to witness to Ned Kelly just before he was hanged. And so whether he's in heaven or not, you've got to read the book to find out, okay? So, but that's been greatly used. The other one is a book I wrote about a young fellow called John Dunn, who is a teenager, who joined up with the Ben Hall bushranging gang. You've got to remember, young people, the heroes in the 1800s were not Taylor Swift's. They were bushrangers, and the young people wanted to follow bushrangers. They were very popular, and so this young fellow, John Dunn, a jockey from Yass, joined the Ben Hall bushranging gang and got himself into all sorts of trouble and finished up in Darlinghurst jail. And he, praised God, he was led to the Lord by his godmother, who led him to Christ before he was hanged at the age of 19. In Darlinghurst prison here in Sydney. And so he's gone to be with the Lord. But I was so moved when I read his letter that he wrote to his parents back at near Yass. And he wrote this very moving letter, which I could say, where he calls himself a prodigal son. And he asks his parents to forgive him for going off the rails and bringing the family name into disrepute. And he wrote that letter just a few days before he was hanged. And so that so moved me that I thought, I want to write about this guy. So I spent 2 years researching the book, and God's using both of these books to touch people's lives in a great way. Let me just tell you one story and ask you to pray. Pray for prisoners. They're locked up, and which is good, and they can lots of time to read. about 18 months ago, I got a call from a chaplain at Long Bay Jail here in Sydney, and he called me to say that there had been a prisoner in the jail in high security that had borrowed this book from the library, Is Ned Kelly in Heaven, read the book and gave his life to Christ. He loaned the book to three other prisoners in the high security wing that he was in, and all three of those gave their lives to Jesus. So the reason the chaplain called me was because this fellow now was being transferred down to Goulburn to Supermax in Goulburn. So he must have done some really bad things. Only the worst prisoners go to Supermax in Goulburn. And he wanted to take with him a copy of a Bible and a copy of Ned Kelly in Heaven. Well, I reckon he had to be saved because he could have pinched the one out of the library, couldn't he, you know? So he must have been saved. So anyway, off he goes down to Goulburn. And then midway through last year, I got a call from a chaplain at the Goulburn jail to say there has been an outbreak in Goulburn jail. Now, that's not a good word to use in prison terminologies. But the outbreak was 23 prisoners have committed their lives to Jesus Christ in Goulburn Supermax. Amazing. 23. And that's got better since, because the chaplain called again just before Christmas to say that number has now risen to 40 prisoners in the high security, the worst offenders in Australia, in Supermax, have made their peace with God and committed their lives to Jesus. They're asking, can the prison chaplains be allowed to come in to their prison area? You need to know that in Supermax, chaplains are not allowed to go in because it's considered to be far too dangerous for any outside person to go into Supermax jails. And so they're asking for Bibles, which they'll hopefully get, and hopefully the chaplains can come in and have Bible studies with them and help them to grow in the Christian faith. So would you join with me in praying about that? Isn't God a great God, you know? I've just got this passion to see broken and wounded men one for the Lord. I never thought my books would be used so powerfully in the prisons across Australia. And someone said to me that when I line up in heaven and shake hands with St. Peter, there'll be a whole bunch of blokes in prison uniforms lined up behind, you know, all there. You know, "G'day, Kerry, good to see you." Yeah, so, and I'll say, "They're great." God's a great God, isn't he?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank and bless you for the opportunity to meet together today. We thank you for the way in which you've already spoken to people in the first service. And we're so encouraging to hear how you touched several lives and many others I'm sure that I didn't hear about. So we pray, Father, that you would come again. Holy Spirit, I invite you to come again and be amongst us in this service this morning. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you know, the sermon is not the best part of the service. Did you know that? Despite what Nathan tells you, it's not, you know. The best part of the service you've already had, and that is the worship. Wasn't it fabulous? Thanks, Michelle and team. Great worship. And boy, where's that young Joel gone? He's out with the youngest, is he? Boy, can't he play the drums? Wow. Anyway, that's the best part of the service. So you've already had it. So you can put your money in the offering and go home if you like, right now. And but we didn't have an offering. Put it on the screen. Anyway, so the sermon is really like the cream on top of the cake. It's an opportunity to focus on God and his word, be encouraged and challenged. But the most exciting part is when we worship God and offer ourselves to him totally, as we've done. So could I encourage you in that? Just remember what the most important part of the service is, offering yourself afresh to God in a wonderful and a powerful way. So I prayed about what I'd share with you today. Nathan shared with me that he's doing a series this year called Multiply through 2024, and the focus at the moment is on using what's in your hands. And what a great theme, what a great idea. And Nathan shared from Luke 9 last week about Jesus turning the fish and the bread, multiplying it, and using what was in your hands to bless so many others. So as I prayed, I felt God led me to share with you from Romans chapter 12 to discover and what my motivational gift really is. You know, God has given each one of us a particular skill and gift. Gave it to us from birth, or from preconception, probably. And so it's terribly important for us to find out what that is. Sadly, for me, I've noticed that there are thousands of Christians around who have no idea what it is that God made them good at doing. So therefore, they are trying to serve God, getting frustrated so often because they're doing things that they're not necessarily called to do, trying to do this, that, and the other thing, and yet missing out on knowing what it is that I can do to bless the body of Christ and reach out into the community. And so it's sad. And so I hope today, they feel a bit like square pegs in round holes. You've heard of that phrase, you know? We just don't seem to fit. So I hope today that you might be able to be set on a path to discover what it is that God made you good at doing. Now, there are seven things here. I said nine in the first service. My beautiful wife corrected me. She didn't yell out 7 instead of 9. She told me quietly afterwards. So there's 7 of them. There's 7 motivational gifts. There are 7 things that God has planted in each one of us that help us to do honour him and bless others. And we want to have a look at those in a moment. But before we dive into Romans 12, and I hope you grab your Bibles in a minute and turn to that. I know I'm a bit old, and the first time in our church, I said to folks, now, if you'd like to turn to Romans 12, all these people pulled out their phones. And I thought, the snots, they're texting each other, looking on websites or something. And I nearly said something. Praise God I didn't. For once, I kept quiet because I didn't know you could put the Bible on a phone at that time. I didn't know that. So I know it now, but I got one on mine, but I didn't know it then. And so make sure you come equipped and ready to be able to dig into the Word of God in the time that we have together. Now, in the New Testament, there are 3 sort of boxes of gifts, I suppose you could say, that Paul outlines to us. And they're all quite different. We often talk about the gifts that God has given, but we don't realise that they're quite different in their format. For example, in 1 Corinthians 12, you'll read there is a list of 9 manifest gifts. Now, these are gifts that God gives to his people in the church. They're not gifts that we own. We don't own these gifts. As the Spirit, in fact, as Paul says, as the Spirit moves, then the gift of prophecy will come on someone. The gift of speaking in tongues will come on someone. The gift of interpreting tongues will come on someone. The gift, pure plural, the gifts of healing is the only plural one in the whole of the list. The gifts of healing will come on someone, e.g. healing for someone who's sick, casting a demon out of someone. They're different types of prayers of healing that we would engage in. God puts those on us for a particular situation we find ourselves in. Therefore, I can't go away after I've been used by God on Sunday morning, to pray for 3 or 4 people and they get wonderfully healed. I can't go away and say to the world outside, well, guess what? I'm a healer, I'm not. God is the one who heals, and he bestowed upon me an opportunity to pray for someone for healing at this point, which he may not necessarily do outside or the next day or the next day. He's free to give that as he chooses for the glory of God. And so have a look at those and study them. I've written another little book called Fools for Christ, which I can send down to you, which looks at those 9 gifts and how you can seek God for them and be aware of them. Then in Ephesians 4, there is another bracket of gifts, and we call these ministry gifts. These are gifts that God has given to the church, and the way these work is that you'll find as you look around inside the church, there are people who've got various leadership skills, and so therefore you recognise that and you make them into that sort of position. For example, you could be a prophet, an evangelist, a teacher, and so you recognise those gifts and allocate people to be able to work in those particular areas. Have a look at it. You'll see it's clearly in the context of Ephesians 4 that they're very different to what the context is for 1 Corinthians 12. But the ones that we're looking at today are the motivational gifts. Once again, I remind you, these are gifts that God has given to us from, the scripture doesn't tell us exactly, but I would suggest it's from conception or before the world began. I suppose it's probably a better way of saying it. And these are something that I'm good at. So once in these 7 gifts, there is one of them that I am outstanding at. Or will be when I discover what it is. It doesn't necessarily mean that we're not good at some of the other gifts, but there is one that sort of stands out that I'm very much... And we need to find what that is and then begin to exercise it in the body of Christ and out into the community. We were down at a church in Goulburn last Sunday, and it's lovely I met Thomas just here, Thomas from Kenya. Good to meet you, mate. And in the church we went to in Goulburn last Sunday, we were wonderfully surprised that half the church was full of black Africans, which is interesting. The pastor's a black African, and the assistant pastor's a black African. And so they're in Goulburn. Amazing, isn't it? And so it was lovely to meet them and see them there. And so the preacher shared in her sermon a story about, there was a lady in the church that I didn't meet, a little old lady who's very quiet and shy, and she's got this wonderful ministry that she does. And that is that she prays and she writes out these Bible texts, and then she seeks from God ways in which she can pass them on to bless others. So, for example, she turns up on Wednesday night when the worship team's having their practice, and she's not in the worship team, but she just turns up and she gives out some of these little Bible verses to the various people in the worship team to encourage them, to lift them up. And she seeks God on Sundays for people she might be able to give a little Bible verse to. So it's just a little thing, isn't it? But secretly, she has discovered that she has the motivational gift of being an encourager. And so she seeks then God for ways to be able to do it. She's not able to speak to people very easily. She's not physically able to do lots of other things, but she can do this. And she does it to the glory of God. And people are blessed. Is that not good? So that's an example of some of the things we're going to dive into in this time today. So I'll skip the first point, but I'll come back to it. First of all, Paul reminds us in Romans 12 that the church is the body of Christ. So let's have a look at this passage, and then I'll just expand a few things from it. Paul says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we though many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. With different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesy, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." And then Paul sort of puts a cap on all of this by saying in verse 9, love must be sincere. So all of these wonderful gifts are meant to be exercised in the body of Christ, and the purpose of the umbrella of it all is that we're to do it in love. Do it to bless others, not to glorify ourselves, but to bless others and ultimately to bless God. So that's the purpose of these wonderful gifts. So the first thought is that the church is the body of Christ. There is one body with many different members. Paul outlines this a bit further in 1 Corinthians when he talks about the church being the body of Christ. He talks about one person's a hand, one person's a foot, one person's, I don't know whether he says a toe, but I will, or one person's a finger, you know. They're all important parts of the body, but they all have different functions to carry out, you know. And you know when you hurt your finger that the whole body hurts, doesn't it? Have you ever done that? You ever wanged a hammer down on a thumb and the pain is so intense, isn't it, you know? And the whole body feels for the brokenness of that finger. So we're all related. It's all connected. And Paul talks about the body of Christ being like that. So then he goes on to talk about each Christian has one primary gift and we're to minister this gift into the body of the church. And so I've listed the seven gifts for you here, and I'll go through them in a moment. I've also given you a little thing called a Pavlova party, which you can have one of these at your life group. Put on a Pavlova. Bring two, because someone's got to drop one on the floor, okay? So, and that'd be tragic if you can't eat it. And uh, so, So, you know, and the idea is that it's a simple thing, but it's very powerful. The idea is, what is your first and instant reaction when the pavlova gets dropped on the floor? What, and then when you work out what reaction was yours out of these seven, then you can go to Romans 12 and see which of these fits the gift that God may have given you. It's not conclusive, but it's a good way to start, you know. So I do encourage you in your life groups to meet together and to look at the idea of what discovering what my motivational gift may be. I've got a little booklet here called Saints of Fire. It's also out of print, but it's a booklet that gives a lot more information and detail about discovering your motivational gift. And so I'll be leaving this with Nathan, and he will very graciously pass it on to Annette, he tells me, in the office. And we want to thank Annette, she's not here, she was at the first service, for printing out these little sheets for today and for this afternoon and for tomorrow when we get together to talk about how you might be able to grow your church to amazing things that God has in store with the leadership. So there's other information in here that might just, and you can photocopy that ad nauseum for anyone who wants to go further on that. So what are these seven things? Well, first of all, there's prophecy or prophetic insight. Now, the word prophecy appears a lot in the Bible. There are people in the Old Testament called prophets, and they foretell or tell, bring the word of God to a certain situation. There is the gift of prophecy in 1 Corinthians 12, which is a supernatural thing that comes on you that enables you to speak a word into someone's life. And we want to see that in the body of Christ, you know. We want to see people encouraging, uplifting each other with a supernatural word that comes directly from God to you in that particular situation. But this gift of prophecy is a little different to that. And that is, these people have the ability to see things. They see through the cover that people put over themselves. We all have, or pretty well all of us, have things that we want you to think about us, but the real me is hidden underneath somewhere. But these people have an insight to be able to pick out what the real motivations and the real person is seeking to do, rather than what they look like they're doing on the surface. So it's so important to have those sort of people in the life of the church. You know, as a leader, my motivational gift is encouragement. And so, you know, if I see a wounded dog, I'll think, well, that dog could be used in some wonderful way, and I'll seek ways to use, you know, help that person to develop themselves to be able to become a wonderful person in the life of the church. Even though other people look at them and say, goodness gracious me, you know, that's my motivation. But sometimes I can be more enthusiastic about encouraging someone than knowing what the real issue or the real person is about. And to my detriment, we've had a number of prophetic people in our church who've warned me about someone in the church, and I've ignored it, and it's ended up horribly. So can I encourage you for that? Is that we don't usually have a lot of these people, but there are people that do exist in the church. If you are someone with that ability to see, one of the struggles that you will have is that you see things and people don't want to hear what you say. And it can be very disappointing, and you can feel quite depressed at times. Or you can become critical and negative because you see through what's going on around the place. So can I encourage you to, work out what you are. And if you are one of those people, come and tell Pastor Nathan, and then he can be aware of who you are and seek you out from time to time when he has a decision to make in regard to appointing a person to this place or that place or that place. Okay? Is that all right? So that's the first one. Second one is a server. Oh, we need lots of these wonderful people who do practical things. You've got a wonderful example of this in Colin here in the church, who was in the first service and picked us up to bring us down here in his Uber car. Well, it wasn't really Uber, but I offered to pay him, but he didn't take any money. but just a wonderful server who bangs nails in, keeps the roof up and keeps the floor from us falling through. And we need lots of people like that who not just do those practical things, but also go out and take a parcel of food to someone who's in trouble or whatever it might be. The doers. They're the doers of the life of our church. And we need lots of folks. They're the Marthas. Remember that? Remember the story of Martha and Mary? Yeah, Mary who I thought was wrong, sat at the feet of Jesus, worshipped him. Martha was the one cooking the dinner, very important. And so, I'm just being silly, Mary actually had the wonderful thing to do. But Martha had a part to play, and it was important as also. So, thirdly, we have teachers. These are people who love to teach. They don't necessarily make the best preachers because their aim is to just simply get the truth out, and they don't necessarily plug it with stories or illustrations. And so therefore you could be just sitting there listening to info after info after info, fact after fact, and it can be quite boring. They make great university professors, teachers, you know. And if you go to university, you'll sit there and listen to a professor, he or she, talk for an hour. They'll just go on. All the students have fallen asleep. Half of them have left the lecture. The teacher doesn't even know. Because their aim is to get the information out, not necessarily for you guys to make some big response to it. I'm being a bit extreme in there, but that is what teachers are primarily. We need teachers in the body of the church. We need people to be able to dig into the Word of God and be able to reveal to us the wonderful, marvellous truths of God in the life of the church. And so I'm not saying we don't have them share with us. We do desperately need that. Then we've got the exhorter or the encourager. These are the ones like Barnabas who want to encourage and uplift and enable people to see the best in them and try to encourage them to do better. And we need lots of encouragers in the life of our church. Your Nathan is one, an encourager, isn't he? You know, he encourages you to be able to go on in the things of the Lord, and it's a great to see. Then we have people called the facilitators. These are people who have an ability to organise things. So, you know, for example, when you're having a working bee, you have the facilitator, and he or she is able to say, okay, you do this, you do that, you do that, you do that, and the whole job just gets done in a wonderful and powerful way. Much better than if I was there saying, oh, what the heck do we do, you know? Can you handle a shovel or whatever? So it's there. Do I do my dad joke?
Yes.
Okay. How do you confuse an Irishman? My apologies to anyone from Ireland here. How do you confuse an Irishman? You line up five shovels and tell him to take his pick. That's a dad joke. Okay. Okay, so we need these facilitators and to help us get lots of stuff done. Then finally we have the mercy people. Did someone just get it? Then we have the Oh, did I miscontribute? I did too. Thanks, honey. I miscontributed. Okay. Contribute. How important are they? These are people who love to give. They love to give, primarily money. They don't always have to be rich, but it does help. And, you know, and if they see a need, they feel that they can contribute financially to that need, and they often do on quite big basis, you know. And so what a wonderful gift it is. And I know we've got a guy in our church who was an optometrist, and you know, often we were not often, but sometimes we put up an appeal. There's one of our single mothers in our church, her car's broken down and they can't be repaired, and we need to try and get some money together. And as a senior pastor, I know that on two occasions, this guy came up and slipped me a check for $5,000 and said to me, go and give it to that lady so she can go and buy a car. She didn't know who gave it to her. That's the secret of it. But it came from the body of Christ. Now, you can imagine that lady is still in our church and still wonderfully, a powerful, beautiful prayer as she seeks God to do good things. So that's the sort of thing that a contributor or a giver can do. And we need those people, you know, to be able to share and seek to do the things that... And one of the things that I've noticed with numbers of the contributors in our church is that God seems to bless them by giving them more money. Now, there's a danger here. We don't give so that we'll get more. You follow? That's a dangerous philosophy that some churches have adopted, and it's dangerous and wrong. But we give because God's led us to give. But because God knows that if he gives us something, we'll give it to others, he blesses us with more. Is that not true? It's probably true in a whole lot of other areas of our lives as well. But it definitely does apply to finance and giving. So can I encourage you in that? That if you feel when you pray through this that you're someone that could be a contributor, then whatever God has given you, whether it's a small amount or a large amount, pray about how you can share it with others. And then, of course, we've got lastly the mercy people, beautiful mercy people. This person has got a natural gift of empathizing with others and seeking ways to comfort them. They're the ones that see the hurting ones that we don't necessarily see. I've got a beautiful one here in my wife. She's a mercy person. And so, you know, in the years of when we led the church, Julie would say to me, oh, maybe you should ring Mary. You know, Mary's doing it tough. You know, oh, yeah, okay, I'll do that. And I didn't do it. So she rings, tells me the next day, maybe you should ring Mary because she's doing it tough, you know. Oh, okay, hun. And keeps pestering me, until finally I ring Mary, and Mary thinks I'm the greatest thing since sliced bread, you know. Oh, the pastor loves me, you know. The pastor's rang me and talked to me and wants to know how I'm going. And I wasn't going to tell her that my wife has badgered me for 3 days to ring you, Mary, but I did tell folks later. But, you know, we need those beautiful mercy ones in the life of the church, you know. They're the ones that see where there's great needs. So you can see how the churchy would be so blessed if you discovered which one of these seven is you. And then seek God to find out how you can begin to bless each other and to the glory of God in the way in which we're going about things. So can I encourage you in that? It's something that you could do. You can do it on your own, but it's better if you do it with a number of trusted friends in a life group or whatever it is, because they can help you work through some stuff and enable you to facilitate those things. So can I encourage you in that? So as we finish, don't you love that when the preacher gets to that? When we finish, my wife says I've got another 3 points afterwards, but it's not true in this case. I've got one, yes, I do. Back at the first point, Paul says in the introduction to these gift summary, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, which is your true worship. So you know the problem with living sacrifices? They continually crawl off the altar. I mean, if a sacrifice is dead, it's going to stay there, is it not, you know? But a living sacrifice crawls off and goes off and does something else, you know? So what we need to continually do is come back to the place where we offer ourselves afresh to God as a living sacrifice. We need to do it regularly, you know, because we have the best of intentions, best of motives, but we get ourselves sidetracked from time to time. So we need to offer ourselves afresh to God as a living sacrifice. The best way, Paul says, you can do that is that you won't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so you offer yourself as a sacrifice by reading God's word, studying God's word, letting it filter in and get you back on track in order to be the man or woman of God that God wants you to be. So I'm going to invite you now. We are going to have a song, aren't we, after this one, that right? We are? Oh, good. We didn't have a song in the first one, so I had to sing to them. And did you see how everybody rushed out of the church real fast, you know? No, I kid you. but can I encourage you just in a moment? First of all, if there's anyone in this church this morning that has never made a decision to follow Jesus, could I encourage you to make that wonderful decision today? It could be the day that changes your life, you know? Prisoners in jails around Australia are making these decisions and God is transforming their lives. No matter how sinful, no matter how much they've hurt or been broken, God will come in and begin a whole process of setting us free and becoming the person of God God wants us to be. So I can encourage you. There'll be people at the front here, prayer team. Could you come forward this morning and ask them to pray with you? As you offer your life afresh to God, it could change your life. I tell you what, it will change your life in an incredible way. Secondly, I'm going to ask you to stand at a moment, and I'm going to ask you to offer yourself afresh to God as a Christian, as a living sacrifice, and ask the Lord to come and take you and use you as you are, and help Him to help you discover your gift that you've got to be able to serve God in this place. So, Father, I thank and bless you for your great love. I thank you, Lord, for the opportunity of being able to share in this church today. And I pray, dear Holy Spirit, that you would come and minister to all those today who need a touch of your love. And we thank you that you are willing to do that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
And dominions or powers.
Thanks so much for checking out this message. LifeGate Church has people meeting in person and online in many different locations, and we'd love to help you get connected. My name's Andrew, and I lead our online team here at LifeGate Church, and it's our job to do exactly that. We'd love to help you find community, get support and prayer, and take your next step. So why don't you connect with us and take your next step at lifegate.org.au and click the next step button.